This morning, I have a mind to preach some from the second chapter of the gospel, of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. This is a letter that our beloved apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, a church that he dearly loved. And I'd like to begin in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul would say, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." That's reading down through verse 15. So let's go back now to verse 12. The apostle would say, "Wherefore, my beloved." That's a beautiful word, isn't it? Beloved. And Paul is describing the members of this church as his beloved. He loved them. He had a Christian love for them. They were near to his heart. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I've had people ask me, "Brother Sam, that verse says that we're to work out our own salvation. But the Bible says that we're not saved by works. So what is Paul meaning here when he says, work out your own salvation?" Well, you might notice he did not say work for your salvation. Y'all see the difference? Working for salvation and working out salvation are two very different things. Salvation is a gift from God, a free gift, and we praise God for that. But if God has given us salvation, that is, if he's given us eternal life, then we should be working it out. And I've illustrated it this way, and it might help you to understand it. If you had a garden, let's say a garden plot, and you want some vegetables, you have to work that garden in order to have the vegetables. You work it out. That is, you work in the garden. Now, God has given us eternal life. We'll be in heaven with him by his grace someday through what Jesus did for us on the cross. But in this life, we need to be working out the salvation that God has given us. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, when I was with you, when I was among you, when I was visiting with you and in your fellowship and in your homes, and we were in church together, you were obedient to the call of God on your life. And you know, have you ever noticed how easy it is for us to behave when we are around good people? Y'all look like y'all are behaving this morning. You know, when I'm in church, when I'm around people like you all, it helps me to behave myself. And that's what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, "As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." You and I, beloved, should try to keep good company wherever we are. Would you all agree with that? I want to tell you, evil communications corrupt good manners. If you get out here and live among sinful, wicked people, that'll rub off on you if you're not careful. So you and I need to choose good company. We need to be in good company. And I think I'm in good company this morning with all of you. I feel safe in the house of God. I am encouraged to do what's right when I'm among people like you all. And we need to try to create that environment in our homes. Would y'all agree with that? In our homes where we live and with our families, we need to have an environment there that encourages us to be obedient to God. We don't want a home that's always going to be provoking us to wrath and murmuring and complaining and fussing. How many of y'all want to live in a fuss every day? No, that's not good. So we want to create a home life where there is peace and love, and we're encouraged to obey the Lord Jesus. And I want to say, you'd be better off to try to have a job. You need a work environment that produces godliness. Now I know that's not always possible if you have to go out into the public and seek a job. No telling whom you might have to be around out there. But even there, you can let your light shine and encourage others to be obedient. So Paul is saying to this church, when I was with you, when I was preaching to you and fellowshipping with you and in your homes, and we were constantly visiting, you were obedient. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? They had grown so much in their walk with God, in their commitment to the Lord Jesus, that even after the apostle left and went elsewhere to labor and preach, they were being more obedient. How many of us are growing in our obedience to God? That's a good question to ask ourselves. Are we growing spiritually? Are we growing in our obedience to God? So he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out not for your salvation, but work out the salvation God has given you. In other words, live according to that new nature that God has given you. You know, by nature, by human nature, we're all sinners. And our human nature provokes us to sin. But if you've been born from above, you've got a new nature in you. And you need to be living according to that new nature, that spiritual nature that God has given you. So Paul would say, work it out with fear and trembling. Now what does he mean by fear and trembling? I think the fear here would be a reverential fear of God. How many of us are daily aware of the fact that we are ever in the presence of God? Now, you can't always be at church, you can't always be around your family, but I want to tell you, you're always in God's presence. I heard a brother say one time that he was in a gathering where there was men and women and children, and when all the ladies left the room and the children left the room, this man said, now that all the women have left, I want to tell y'all a joke. And one brother stood up and said, well, the women may have left, but the Holy Spirit hasn't. Amen? I got a few amens out of that. So you and I are ever in the presence of God. Doesn't matter where you are. You can be on vacation, but God is there. I like the story of the little girl. Her family had loaded up the van and they were ready to go to the beach for a whole week and going to be on vacation. And she said, "Daddy, give me a minute. I need to run back upstairs." And she ran back upstairs and bowed beside her bed and said, "Jesus, we'll be gone for a week. We'll see you when we get back." How many of y'all feel that way when you go on vacation? No. He's everywhere we go. And we need to be God conscious. Amen? God conscious. I tell you, when my mom and daddy were living and they were around, I was conscious of their presence. And let me tell you, they had a way of provoking me to do what's right. How many of y'all had parents like that? I mean, they could use those switches. Kids in those days worked by switches, not the kind over there on the wall. Well, I want to tell you, you and I are always in the presence of our Heavenly Father. David said, "If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, behold, He's there." So, Paul is saying to these dear Philippian brethren, "Wherefore, my beloved, if you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Yeah, Paul was absent, but God wasn't. And so he's saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not a slavish fear. The fear we have for God this morning is not the kind of fear that a slave would have of a wicked master that's going to beat him without mercy. No, ours is a reverential fear for our Heavenly Father. How many of y'all had a fear, a healthy fear for your parents? I did. My parents had a lot of training before I came along. They knew all the tricks. I couldn't get by with anything, looked like. And I want to tell you, I had a reverential fear of mom and dad. And when God began to work in my heart, I began to have a reverential fear for Him. And Paul is saying, I want you all to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We need to ever be in the presence of our God, and we need to be aware of the fact that we are in His presence. Why would He say with fear and trembling? Because the sad truth is we've got three enemies in this world who want to destroy our spiritual life. The first enemy is the devil himself. He's as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may bless. No, seeking whom he may devour. And he's after you and he's after me. And he's after our children. Are y'all aware of that fact? He's a dangerous enemy. He is as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And sadly, he has devoured many a child of God in this life and robbed us. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And Satan is ever the thief. He's our enemy. And then the world is our enemy. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And then we've got a fleshly nature that's our enemy. How many of y'all have got something in you that's hard to get along with? Come on now. That's a fair question. Well, it's your enemy. It's your fleshly nature warring against your spiritual nature. And Paul was aware of the fact that he had it. Let's turn over just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and notice what the Apostle Paul had to say about this matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he would say in verse 12 to the church at Corinth, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? He fall. Paul is saying, I want all of us to take heed. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. How many of you all this morning think that you're so spiritual and so godly and so close to God that you could never fall? How many of y'all are deceived into thinking that? I heard a story many years ago about an old deacon of the church who just quit coming to church. He would go about his farm and take care of his livestock and all that, but he just quit coming to church. And one cold winter day after church, the pastor went by to visit with him, and the pastor said, "Brother, we've been missing you at church." He said, "Well," he said, "you know, I've been going to church a long time. I've been reading my Bible for 50 years. And he said, "I have grown so much, I just don't need the church anymore. I'm so established, I am so strong in the faith, I don't need the church anymore." Well, they were sitting by the fireplace, a hot fire in the fireplace, and the pastor took the fire poke and pulled out one of those red hot coals, pulled it out, and let it sit by itself on the hearth. Do any of you know what happened to that red hot coal? It wasn't but just a few minutes until it was black. It had lost its glow, and the deacon got the message. And he said, "I'll be at church next Sunday." Let me tell you, you and I need the church. We need one another. We need the fellowship of the saints. And Paul says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed." How many of y'all are taking heed? I need to every day of my life. I've got this old sinful nature I have to deal with all the time. I wish I could pull it off and leave it at home, but it goes with me everywhere I go. It's aggravating. The Bible tells me to mortify it, to bring it under subjection. Now, Paul says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Paul is saying he himself could fall. Could you imagine the great apostle to the Gentiles who had been caught up to the third heaven and saw things not lawful to utter, wrote 14 books of the New Testament? Could you imagine that he could fall? Yes, he recognized that. He understood that he needed to take heed to himself. And then he says, let's notice what else the apostle says here. Let's see. Back up to chapter 9 and verse 27 where Paul said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest at that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul understood that he himself could shipwreck his life. And so it is with all of us as God's children. We cannot lose our eternal salvation, but we can lose our fellowship with God and our home in the church. And so Paul is saying, "I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God," now watch this verse, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Paul is saying, look, God is working in us. Now, the devil wants to work in us through things we watch on TV and what we might read on the internet. There's always the devil trying to work in us. But Paul says God is working in us. For it is God which worketh in you. And what does God work in us? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do y'all have a will to do what's right? You know where that came from? God worked it in you. Now, do you have the power to do what's right? Yes. And you know who gives you the power? God. God not only gives us the will, He gives us the power to do what is right. And I want to tell you, if God wasn't working in the human family today, it would be beyond bearing, brothers and sisters. There have been times in history when God just pulled away and let human beings go according to the flesh. And it would get so bad that God would have to destroy it, like Sodom and Gomorrah, or like it was in the days of Noah when God destroyed the whole earth with a flood. I don't know, beloved friends, but I can tell you I'm concerned about our culture today in America, the evil that is going on, the abortions that take place, the evil that is, you know, in our culture, a lot of people are calling good evil and evil good. It's a dangerous time we are in. And you and I, by God's grace, should be working out what God is working in us. I'm glad y'all are at church today. Where did your desire to be in this house of God today come from? It came from God. And thankfully, you all were obedient to that desire. God worked in you to go to the house where He is honored and worshiped. And I commend you all for being here today in this house. God works in us to love people, to help people, to give to people. You know, by nature, we just want to get. But you see, in the Spirit, we want to give. We want to share what God has blessed us with. See, God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God may work in you a desire to take a dish of food to a home where there has been a death. And you know, that's a wonderful thing, to take a casserole or, you know, go by Jack's and get a box of chicken and take it to a home where there's sickness or death. Aren't y'all glad to be among a people that want to help? That don't just pat you on the back and say, God bless you. But if you need encouragement, if you need prayer, if you need visitation, if you need help, they are there to help. It's a wonderful thing. Luke told us in Acts chapter 10 that Jesus Christ, while He was here on this earth, just went about doing good. To me, that's the greatest commentary on the earthly life of Jesus in all the Bible. He just went about doing good. If He saw somebody hungry, He fed them. If He saw somebody grieving, He wept with them. If He saw somebody lonely, He visited with them. He just went about doing good. A lot of you do that. I see you do it. I hear about you doing it. Y'all just go about doing good. That's wonderful. Well, Paul recognized that he could fall, and so he was trying to work out his salvation with fear and with trembling. Now, we want to come down to verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Thank God He's not done with us. He's still working in us, working on us. Y'all agree with that? I saw on a refrigerator one time something about, you know, God isn't finished with me yet. This house that I was in had 3 or 4 teenagers. And, you know, when you're a teenager, you're not a child, but you're not an adult. That's a no man's land. It's tough. And the point was, God isn't through with me yet. He's still working in me. How many of y'all are thankful God is working in your life? He's not just throwing you in the trash can. He's working in you. He's trying to help us be better people, better husbands, better wives, better parents, better children, better neighbors, better church members. I'm thankful God is still working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, I want to come down to verse 14. Paul would say, do all things without murmuring or disputings. Do all things. Live your life on this earth without murmuring. Don't murmur about the weather. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. You know we're all going to complain about the weather. Well, you don't have to. You can pray about it, but you don't have to murmur about the weather. I know the weather's not always just like we like it. I get that. But murmuring is not going to make it any better. It's just going to make you miserable and everybody around you miserable. Don't murmur. Don't murmur about the government. You may, whoa, now, Brother Sam, you've gone too far. Our government is so rotten, we got to murmur about it. No, you need to be praying about the government. Amen? Murmuring, let me tell you, if murmuring would fix the government would be perfect today. Because most Americans murmur about the government, and I've done my share, and I hate to confess it. I'll give y'all a chance to confess your sins if you want them. But I have tried my best to quit murmuring about the government and just lift it up to God and say, God, you can do something about it. You can work. You can slip into the hearts of our leaders and guide them and direct them. Murmuring isn't going to help. Don't murmur about your parents. Let me say to every child here this morning, and these children, I'm glad they listen. They actually, now they can be writing and drawing and coloring and still listening. Some of y'all can't do that. Y'all not multitaskers. These kids are. But let me tell you, the children, I want the children in the house today to never murmur about your mama and your daddy. I see some heads nodding. Don't murmur about your parents. Because one of these days, you're probably going to be a mama or a daddy. There are no perfect parents. And there certainly aren't any perfect kids. And don't murmur about your parents. Don't murmur about your children. Amen. Don't murmur. Don't murmur about your boss. You say, now, wait a minute, Brother Sam. You've gone way too far. Now, you don't know my boss. No, but I can tell you, murmuring's not going to make anything any better. Do all things without murmuring or disputings, that is, fussing. You know, and by the way, while I'm talking about, don't murmur about your pastor. And don't murmur about your deacons. Amen. I got an amen out of that one. And don't murmur about your song leaders. Don't murmur about dinner. Just don't murmur. Go around giving thanks. Were you able to sleep last night? You know what a blessing it is to go to bed. I went to bed about 11:15. I think I was asleep in 5 minutes. You know, a form of torture in the military has been to deprive prisoners of sleep. They'll keep them awake for days. They throw cold water on them when they doze. They'll shine bright lights in their faces. I mean, it is a form of torture not to be able to sleep. It'll break a man's will down if he can't sleep. How many of y'all went to bed last night and slept a little while? You know what a blessing that was? To be able to sleep? See, there's an old saying, nobody misses the water till the well goes dry. Well, let me tell you, if you ever have a sleepless night, you'll learn to appreciate a good night's rest. How many of y'all were able to get up this morning? Now, I can answer that. I can see y'all are here. How many of y'all were able to take some nourishment? I bet you did. How many of y'all had a good cup of coffee? See, we take little things like that for granted. Y'all were able to dress yourselves. Your blood is flowing in your body right now. All over your body. Your blood, that red liquid in your veins is flowing all through your body right now. From your head down to your toes. And that blood is bringing in good oxygen into your body and expelling poisons and toxins. Don't you know we are blessed? Are y'all tuned in this morning? Don't murmur. If you're able to hug your wife or your husband or your kids or your siblings or your brothers and sisters in Christ, able to hug them, what more could we ask for? We are blessed. Don't murmur, Paul says. Do all things without murmuring or complaining. Wow. And let me tell you, I want to close with this. I want to take y'all to Calvary. You know, a preacher has failed if he doesn't take the congregation to Mount Calvary, to Golgotha's Hill, the place of the skull, where our Savior was dying for us. And I want to tell you all this morning, He was stripped naked and beaten and scourged beyond comprehension so that you and I could be clothed with righteousness. He was crowned with thorns, mocking His kingship, so you and I can be crowned someday with a crown of righteousness. He was wounded that we might be healed. He died so you and I could have eternal life. I'm going to tell you, we got a lot to praise God for. Now, Paul would say, I'm going to back up in this chapter here, and he would say, after Jesus had died, he said, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. I want to say this morning, beloved, you and I don't gather in this house to worship a little baby in a cradle in Bethlehem. He was a baby, but He's alive today. We don't worship a crucified Savior still on the cross. We worship a Savior who has been resurrected and glorified. Amen. God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. And I want to say this morning, if you have been blessed by God and you haven't been baptized in His name, really, you ought to consider it. You ought to come up here and bow before Him and acknowledge Him and confess Him. Look at what He's done for us. Thank you all for your wonderful attention today.